الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Pleased to present Sheikh Rafa Dhafir, actually Dr. Rafa Dhafir, who will speak on the subject of Al-Wala' wal-Bara' and its relation to unifying the Ummah. And so we'll now have Sheikh Rafa Dhafir.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Originally this topic was to be presented by Sheikh Dimashqiya, but probably some of you or most of you or all of you know that he was not able to make it, so I'm filling in his place. I think that some of you had heard me present this topic before. How many of you had heard someone talk about this topic before? Just a show of hand. Okay, how many have seen me give this talk? Okay, Jazakumullahu khairan. Then I think my job will be easy, because I'm reminded of the story which I always tell, and again, some of you probably have heard this, was about the man who was appointed by the Khalifa to be an imam in a very, very far remote place. This man didn't know anything about being an imam, but the Khalifa appointed him. So this man goes to this remote place, a small village, which has a small masjid. And people were eager to have a new imam. And you know, how can you tell a good imam from a not so good imam? We will not say a bad imam. There is no bad imam. The way you can tell is by how they give khutbah al-Jum'ah. It will tell you what they are made of, what their thoughts are, and how much knowledge they have. Now, this man really didn't know anything. So when the day of Jum'ah came, everybody was waiting, eager to know what kind of imam is this. So he comes up, looks around, the adhan was called, he stood up, said salamu alaykum, looks around and says, "People, do you know what I am going to talk about?" Of course, nobody knew. They said, "No, we do not know." He said, "What kind of people are you that you will come to listen to a man and you have absolutely no idea what he was going to talk about? You're not worth speaking to." So he left the podium in anger. He got away with it. Next Friday came, same thing. The adhan was called, stood on the podium, looks around and says, "Oh people, do you know what I'm going to talk about?" Now the people got smart. They said, "Sure we know, of course." He said, "Well, if you know it, what is the sense of repeating it?" So he left the podium and went home. Third Friday comes, same thing. Adhan is called, stands up, "Assalamu alaikum, people, do you know what I'm going to talk about?" Now this time they really got smarter. Half of them said yes, and half of them said, "No, we don't." He said, "Well, that's no problem. Those who know will tell those who don't," and he stepped down. So I'm going to ask those who know to come here and tell those people who don't. The subject of al-wala' and bara' is no doubt is an integral and very important part of ummatun wahida, one ummah. Because if we do not understand this concept, it will be difficult for us to have one ummah. Extremely difficult. Because it tells us the guidelines of how do we deal with one another. When I say with one another, I mean with one another, those of us who have the same faith, the same way of life, as well as between all of us, those who are on the same way of life, with those other ones who have different ways of lives. Because if we do not know how to treat or how to deal with these different categories of people, then it will be difficult for us to coexist and survive among them if we do not have guidelines. If everyone uses his or her own judgment, then we will not reach a conclusion. This subject is so important. If you look in the Quran, you look from the first page until the last page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in details how we deal with this subject. It's not only in one ayah, it's not only in one surah, it's practically from beginning to end, that there is a reference here and a reference there as to how you deal with these people. How do you deal with those who have the same level of faith as you are? How do you deal with those who have less level of faith as you are, even though they are still faithful and they are believers? How do you deal with the kuffar? And the kuffar are not all one and the same. How do you deal with the Christians? How do you deal with the Jews? They are not the same. How do you deal with your own family if they are not Muslims? They are not the same. How do you deal with your children if they are or if they are not Muslims? How do you deal with those people who are around you and the place of work? How do you deal with your neighbor? All these, believe it or not, are in fine details in the Quran. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all this in details? It is for us to understand it is important. If it was not important, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have made just only one reference and one ayah and got the matter settled. But Allah azza wa jal does not leave out any possibility, any imaginable possibility of a situation that you have to deal with a certain people because of the matters of faith, unless and except that Allah azza wa jal had dealt with it. Even though we will not go over these fine details, but we might make references to them here and there. Now, how can we understand how important this subject is? We can understand how the subject is from the hadith that was mentioned. And for the sake of time, and I did not want to bore you, even though I would love to, I would probably leave the Arabic text, just go straight to translating it. But the ayat, inshallah, I will mention, and then I will give its meaning in English. This hadith was narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, when he said that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, what means, that there are among the servants of Allah people who are neither prophets nor shuhada. You know what shahid is? Shuhada is the plural of shahid. I will not say martyrs, because a martyr is not really a shahid. A shahid is just a special category. There's nothing like it. But there's a special kind of the servants of Allah Azza wa Jal who are neither prophets nor shuhada, but yet the prophets and the shuhada will envy them. The prophets and the shuhada will envy them in the day of resurrection because of the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in the day of judgment. So the sahaba were amazed. How could the prophets and the shuhada be jealous? Because these are the best of the best. They asked him, O Messenger of Allah, who are these people? He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, what means, these are people who loved one another just for the sake of Allah. These are people who loved one another only and solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had absolutely no relationship between them, and they had no trade between them. There is no mutual monetary benefits between them. By the name of Allah, their faces is light, and they are on light. They will not fear when other people fear. That means from the torment of the day of judgment. And they do not grieve when people will grieve. That's how important this subject is. If we do not know who they are, and if we do not like to be like them, then we might lose. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Yunus, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Indeed, the allies of Allah Azza wa Jal, they will have nothing to fear, nor will they grieve about anything. The fear and grief means, the grief is that they do not grieve over what they left in this life, and they do not fear what's coming in the hereafter. They are very secure, and they are very confident that they will be treated in a way that is pleasing to them by Allah Azza wa Jal. If we go to the beginning of Islam, when all of us became Muslims, what was the first thing we did to become a Muslim? We gave shahada. Now what does the shahada consist of? We say, La ilaha illallah. That word, La ilaha illallah, summarizes the subject of al-wala and al-bara. Wala means allegiance, support, love for one another. And bara means disowning, staying away, not liking, disliking, hating those people who are on a different path. La ilaha illallah has all these meanings in it, that we do not show allegiance by virtue of this statement. We do not show allegiance except to Allah, to the deen of Allah, the Islam, to his book, and to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all the other prophets, as well as those who followed them, the true servants of Allah azza wa jal. All this is included in the word La ilaha illallah. So La ilaha illallah is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's not just a few words that are said that are meaningless. People keep repeating and they have no understanding of its meaning. At the same time, what you're saying when you say La ilaha illallah, after you have affirmed your loyalty to Allah and all the other categories we mentioned, is that at the same time you are committing that I disown, I separate, I dissociate from the taghut and whatever that represents taghut. From the shaitan downwards to the United Nations. And whatever is in between. And anything that is worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that my statement? Is this my opinion? Listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى, which means whosoever dissociates and declares kufr in taghut, that means so total rejection in taghut. And taghut, by the way, for those people who do not understand its meaning, is anything and everything other than the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anything you can imagine is a taghut. Communism is a taghut. Capitalism, just the system which is not an Islamic system, is a taghut. Any institution that is not Islamic is a taghut. Any individual as a person who will not abide by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will make people follow his or her their own laws is a taghut. So taghut is anything and everything that is other than the guidance of Allah azza wa jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what are the qualifications for those who will hang on to his rope will be one ummah. Are those first who will reject the taghut in all its forms and shapes and believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which really tells you from this ayah that while the belief and having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important thing, that by itself is not sufficient. That by itself is not sufficient if you do not at the same time reject the taghut. Because there are people who will say we believe in Allah azza wa jal, but we also believe in this and that. That will negate the faith and the iman. And the example for this from history are the people of Quraysh, the people whom Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to first. I mean, he was the first people who was he was sent to, even though we know that he was sent for all humanity. That was his first step. Those people knew who Allah was. They worshipped Allah. But yet their worship was not complete. And what is my proof that they worshipped Allah? When they had the idols, 365 of them, plus there is a different idol for a different day. The proof that I have that they worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal is that what was the name of the Prophet Sallallahu, of the father of Rasulullah Alayhi Salatu Wasalam? His name was Abdullah. Now, if these people did not worship Allah, how could they name one of them Abdullah? Which means they knew who Allah was. They worshipped Allah in their own way, but that worship was far short from the true worship because they associated idols with Allah Azza wa Jal. All this is really introduction to the subject. So when we affirm our allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are saying is that we mean Allah. Our objective is Allah. That means this is our intention, that our intention in the beginning and at all times is that we worship none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that also in the process we glorify Allah azza wa jal and we love him and we put him in the status that he deserves, being the supreme being, being our creator. Allah azza wa jal describes such people, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. When it comes to love, those who believe, Allah azza wa jal tells us, are more loving to Allah Azza wa Jal. Can anybody deny that the believers, headed by Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, can anybody deny the fact that the believers headed by Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam are more loving to Allah than those people who were pagans, even though they claim they worship Allah Azza wa Jal. No one can deny that. Because the believers, this is part of their faith, is that the believers are more loving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also part of that is that we have fear and at the same time we have hope. That is part of understanding, of affirming La ilaha illallah. We have fear from the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, but we all have hope in His Jannah. So then this will encourage us to do right and stay away from doing wrong. And finally, it will also give us that taqwa. That taqwa, that sense and that feeling that everything we do, we should seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything we think, we should be seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, after affirming these four things, we reject four things. We reject any deity, any aliha, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These deities, how do we define these deities? Is anything that or everything that people believe will bring them good or bad. And the people of Quraysh thought that these idols brought them things, that some of them good and some of them were bad. And they thought that they will bless them if they travel. They went and did certain rituals so that they will be blessed when they travel, if they were sick, if they wanted something, and all these natures. And also we reject, besides the other gods, the other idols, besides other gods beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also reject the tawagheet, which is the plural of taghut, in all forms or shapes. And the difference between the taghut and the gods, the false gods, is that the taghut is anything that is worshipped and obeyed with its own consent, while the gods, things that could be worshipped without their consent. The idols cannot give a consent to be worshipped or not. It's nothing. While the tawagheed can be human beings, can be institutions, can be governments, can be systems, which allows people or encourages them to worship them. And worship does not necessarily mean bowing. It means obeying them at the expense of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also included in that is those who are intermediaries. They put themselves, or people put them as an intermediaries between them, the people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever it is, whether it is our families, it is our wives, our wealth, our positions, our egos, all these things can be a word which is called andad, or intermediaries. And finally, are the arbab. And these are the bogusly ordained authorities. These are other people of authority who put themselves in the place of the real God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are we saying? What we are saying is that wala and bara is part, and it is an integral and very important part without which you cannot perform and accept and practice la ilaha illallah. This is what we are trying to say. And as a result of this, then we come to the real subject, which is what is then wala and what is bara. As we said, wala means allegiance. And when you align yourself with someone, that means you like them, you love them, you have a feeling, a good feeling in your heart towards them. And bara is exactly the opposite. Showing animosity, showing dislike, showing hatred, and attempting to dissociate yourself from those people. Where do we find evidence and proofs to this? From the Quran and the Sunnah. Because our deen is not a deen of opinions. Our deen is a deen of a proof. And the absolute proof, irrefutable proof, is the Quran, and followed by the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just mentioned a few ayat, and there are dozens and dozens of ayat dealing with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran says, لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين ومن يفعل ذلك فليس من الله في شيء إلى آخر الآية. Which means the believers shall not take the kafirin, the disbelievers, as awliya, as allies and as protectors, at the expense or at the exclusion of the believers. And whosoever does that, then he has nothing to do with Allah Azza wa Jal. This ayah is very important, and we have to understand its meaning. And we might have to spend some time, because it is really the basis of all what is coming and all what we have talked about. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in this ayah and many other ayahs similar to this, that it does not fit or it is not right for a believer to take a kafir as his ally. And when we say ally, awliya, awwali, it has all these meanings included in it. A confidant, a friend, a very close person to your heart, someone whom you trust, someone who you're willing to sacrifice for, someone who you will give your secrets to without any hesitation, someone you will share everything that you have, and someone who you feel very comfortable with, and someone whom you will miss if they are not around you. This is what we mean when you have awliya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that a believer shall not take the kafirin as awliya. But did not stop there. He said, min dun al-mu'minin, at the expense of the mu'minin, which means that one of us here in this room, there's what, about 60, 70, 80 of us, would like to have a friend, would like to have someone whom he trusts, will leave all these beautiful faces, will leave all these faithful people, and go out there and find someone with whom he has absolutely nothing in common, his faith is entirely different, someone who could be a fornicator, a thief, a liar, take that person as a friend and leave all these people and exclude them, will not take them as friends. This is what the ayah says. It does not fit. When the meaning of لا يتخذ المؤمنون, that the believers will not do that, has two descriptions, has two meanings. The first is that it does not fit a believer to do that. Because a believer, Allah Azza wa Jal, had praised them that they are allies of one another. And also it has the meaning that they do not do it, is that do not do it. This is an order. You have no choice in the matter. You cannot, if you claim to be a believer, that you leave all these people who share your ideas and share your ideals and share your faith, you leave them and cast them aside and ignore them and then go out and get somebody else who does not share your ideals, but maybe you like their looks, you like where they live, you like their status, or maybe it's because they are rich. Which these things has absolutely no value and has no weight in the scale of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the ayah is telling you. But yet, there are people who would not listen. And it will not register here. Will follow their desire because of the temptation of the shaitan and will do it. They will leave Muhammad, they will leave Abdullah, and they will leave Mustafa. And where will they go? They'll go to Shapiro, they'll go to Smith and John, and they will embrace them and like them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do that. If you do, then فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ, then you have nothing to do with Allah. So what? So what if you have nothing to do with Allah? So what is no one of us, and absolutely no one, including Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, will be saved except by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing bara'a from you, laysa min Allah fi shay, that means, I'm dissociating from you. I have nothing to do with you. You are left on your own. If we are left on our own to our deeds, we are doomed. We are doomed, including Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. If he was left to his own deeds, and as much as he did, then he will not enter the Jannah, except by the mercy of Allah azza wa jal, as Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam stated himself. So what are our chances compared to that of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam if, wal'ayyadu billah, Allah Azza wa Jal will have nothing to do with us? This is why this subject is very important. It has something to do with our ultimate dwelling. It has something to do with our ultimate eternity. So don't take this subject lightly. In the other ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. Say, if you love Allah, tell them, O Muhammad, if you love Allah, then follow me. Then Allah will love you, and He will forgive you your sins, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. Tell them, obey Allah and the Messenger. If they renege, if they reject, if they do not listen to you, then let them know at least this fact, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ, that Allah does not like the kafirin. Allah does not like those who are disbelievers. In another ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about a different group of people and how they look at us. He says in Surah An-Nisa, وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً فَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا مِنْهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ حَتَّى يُهَاجِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, which means that they would love. Who are they? The kuffar. They would love for you to become kafir as they are. That's why we are told to stay away from them. Because what they would love from you is that you'll be like them. Because a believer and a disbeliever cannot mix. It just cannot mix, as you shall see inshallah shortly. And if you mix, then this will be what happened, is that they would love for you so that they will reconcile with you and be on your good side. Is that they would love for you to become a kafir like they do, so that you will be equal. This is what they like for you. Therefore, because of this fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, therefore do not take them as allies and friends and helpers and confidants until they totally migrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, this migration was in the days of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam from Mecca to Medina, which means when they migrate, that means they left all the tawaghit and all the idols behind and they went to Medina where the faith is. In today's terms, those who will migrate from their kufr towards faith and towards iman. And until they do that, then you should not be part of them and they should not be part of you. And then another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَمَن يَتَوَلَّهُم مِّنكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ, which means, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians as allies. Again, at the expense of the believers. But some people might not partake in this. Some people might not believe in this, and they still do take them as allies and confidants. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do that, or those who will do that, then they are of them. If you take the Jews as your allies, then you're a Jew. If you take the Christians as Christians, then you're a Christian. If they take the Christians as your friends, then you're a Christian. But I am not a Christian. I still say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Well, who do we believe? We believe you or Allah. Allah tells you, if you do take them as allies and confidants at the expense of the believers, then you become like them. Why is that? Why when we are still making salah and making dhikr and we pay zakah and some of us will go to hajj, but yet we have some Christians and Jews allies at the expense of the believers, then we become like them. But we are still praying, we are still Muslims. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in another part of the Quran, and that is, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُ. The Jews and the Christians will never be pleased with you until you follow their footsteps. It's a fact. قُلْ أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ أَمُ اللَّهِ. Ask, O Muhammad, do you know more or Allah? Allah knows more. And Allah says these facts for you to understand. That the Jews and the Christians will never be pleased with you until you become part of them and you become like them, whether you like it or not. Why again is that? How do we explain this? We explain it this way. That if you like someone, let's take even a closer example. Some of you are married. If you love your wife, does it make any sense or is it logical that you will anger her? Is it conceivable that you really love her, but at the same time you will do things that will hurt her, that will offend her, and that will displease her? Would you do that if you truly love her? You wouldn't. You will go out of your way to make sure that she is always pleased. Because you love her, you would like to see her very comfortable and happy. This is love. If you take the Jew and the Christian as your ally and as your friend, then you would like to please them. Otherwise, what is that love? It has no meaning. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that the price for them to be pleased with you is that you become like them. And when they are pleased with you, that means they have achieved their goal. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us. Which means that if there is some of you with whom the Jews and the Christians really are very pleased and happy, watch out. You're in trouble. Truly, this is what the ayat are telling me. I'm not telling us. I'm not making this up. And of course, we will explain this more, inshallah. Now, from the hadith, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith, Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, radiyallahu anhu, was a sahabi. He narrated this. He said, I gave bay'ah. Do we all know what bay'ah is? Anybody does not know what bay'ah? Yeah. Bay'ah means when you actually sit down with someone and you give him allegiance. You're telling him that I am your follower and you are my leader. Okay? You dictate to me what your conditions are and I will tell you what my conditions are. This is what bay'ah is. Jarir radiyallahu anhu said in this story, he said, I came and gave bay'ah to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam on the condition that he put to me. What was the condition of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam? أن تنصح لكل مسلم وتبرأ من الكافر. The condition was for that bay'ah, for Jarir to become a believer and an ally of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, was that you will give advice to every Muslim. Giving advice, that means you align yourself with them. You do not give advice to your enemy. You give advice to every Muslim, and at the same time, you dissociate yourself from the kafir. You stay away from the kafir. This was the condition of the bay'ah. This was the condition of the bay'ah. And it is one of the principles of wala and bara'. And notice, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam make it the first condition, and practically the only condition, according to this hadith, with this man. It tells you how important it is. In another hadith, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam explained this even further about how important it is. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, أوثق عرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله. The strongest bond of faith of iman is what? The strongest bond that you can imagine, which really shows how faithful and how believing you are, is that you would show your love only for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you will show your anger and hatred only for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. That I would love all of you. And I don't know most of you. And I have never met most of you before. But yet when I see you, I love you. Not for any other reason. Not because of the way you look. Not because that I'm expecting some benefit to me. Not because afterwards you'll come and say, oh, what a great speech you gave. All these mean nothing to me. But only because what I saw from you, that you share my faith. And I share yours. And as a result, I loved you. This is what it means. And I loved you only because of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because many of us are really a world apart if we look at our race, different races. The way we look, we don't look the same. Our financial status could be a world apart. Our educational level might not be the same. And all these will give us excuses to be separated. Yet, all of us are here in one room. Look at the different levels and different ways and different places we all came from. And yet, we love one another. We should love one another only for the sake of Allah. This is the strongest bond of iman. At the same time, we hate only for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. I do not hate someone because he looks ugly. I do not hate someone because he's poor. I do not hate someone because he's my boss. But I hate someone because he's an enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal. I hate someone because he was an enemy of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the strongest bond of faith. This is what faith is all about. Faith is not saying Tawheed means this and that. The oneness of the names of Allah, the oneness of His creation, and all these things, that He is the creator. All these are theoretical things. If you do not know how to practice it, put it to practice, it's words that are meaningless. Words that are meaningless. Unless you know how to practice La ilaha illallah, and this is the practice of it. How do we relate to one another, we as a group of Muslims, as well as we as a group of Muslims and individuals, to those who are non-Muslims? Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhu, this is not a hadith, this is the statement of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. Does anybody know who Ibn Abbas is, or was? Who? Who was he? Sheikh Idris. Jazakallahu khair. He's the cousin of Rasulullah. I mention this specifically because some of us really might not know. And he's not great because he was his cousin. He was great because he made the dua for him. Rasulullah made a dua for him to make him knowledgeable. And indeed he became knowledgeable. So he became knowledgeable because of the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal and through the dua of Rasulullah, besides being an honorable man, the cousin of Rasulullah, the son of Al-Abbas. Radiallahu anhu. He said, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, whoever loves for Allah, for the sake of Allah, and hates and dislikes for the sake of Allah, and showed allegiance for the sake of Allah, and dissociated from things because for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, then it should be known that this is the way you show allegiance to Allah. This is the way how you become an ally of Allah. And no one, and absolutely no one, will ever, ever taste the sweetness of faith, the sweetness of Iman, unless he does that in spite of one making too much salats, if one makes too much siyam, until he changes to be like that. So your salat and your siyam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, will not help you taste the sweetness of faith, your sweetness of Iman, unless you practice this. That everything that you do and your relationship with people is based on this fact. That do they follow Allah Azza wa Jalla, then I'll be with them and I'll like them, or are they on the opposite side? Well, then I will be dissociating myself from them and I do not like them. He continues to say, or the explanation of this statement is that it is not sufficient for one of us to say to one another that I love you, even though it's a beautiful thing to say. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith that if you love a brother of yours, tell him. It's nice. It's good. Because that will be pleasing to his heart. If really, if you like or you love someone, tell him. Don't hide it in your heart. This will bring us together. This will bring the togetherness in our amongst us and will increase our bond. He said that it is not sufficient that you only love your brother for this, but this love has to be translated into action. We know that the love is in the heart. The love, the feeling, is in the heart. But that feeling, if left alone and not translated, is meaningless. You have to translate it into action. How do you translate it into action? Is that by showing allegiance to those whom you love. And what does that mean? That means you help them in the hour of need. Al-Munasara. You have to help them in the hour of need. If they ask you for help, you should not be stingy and miser and not help them out. Whether by extending a hand to lift them physically or by giving them of your time if they ask you about something or a question or enlightenment, or if they ask you of your money, or if they ask you to comfort them for any calamity or difficulty they have. In other words, anything that will make their life easier. And it might tax your time and wealth and health, you still go out of your way to do it. This is love. This is love. Otherwise we will be cheating our wives when we tell them we love them, and at the same time we do everything and anything that will really make them angry, make them unhappy. There is a discrepancy here. So the true love of Muslims and believers to one another has to be translated into helping, and part of helping one another is honoring and respect. That is all part of wala, brothers and sisters. Have we seen how some of us treat some of us? Have you? Even in this meeting, you go by and people will look at you, and some people will not even say salamu alaykum. As cheap as it is. And you know salam has become only for those people whom you know. Where Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, salam is for the people whom you know and the people whom you do not know. And the second category is even better than the first one. Because the first one already knows you. But it is more important that you say salamu alaykum for people whom you do not know. But you know that they are Muslims. And this gathering we are here, all of us are Muslims. Every time you see a Muslim, smile in his face. Smile in his face. Don't look at him as if he has killed your father, as some of us do. Smile in his face and say salamu alaykum. And I might add something else, which hurts me a lot, and I hope that all of us learn how to greet one another. That people sometimes will come and say salamu alaykum, and they want to shake your hand. And you know what they do? Salamu alaykum. And he will be talking to the one next to him. This is impolite. This is disrespectful. You say salam to someone, look him in the eyes. Look at his face. Show him respect. Show him some love. I do not like someone to shake my hand in his face to someone else, like what happened this morning. And I kept shaking on his hand until I made sure he looks at my face. Then I let his hand let go. And I hope he got the message. This is wala and bara. It's not only words. It's actions. And don't belittle these things, brothers. Don't belittle these things. Do not belittle the salam. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam tells us, afshu salam. Afshu salam. That, لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا ألا أدلكم على شيء إن فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام. There's nothing greater than this. Look what the connection. Rasulullah عليه الصلاة والسلام said, you are not going to enter the Jannah until you believe. The Jannah is for the believers, not for anybody. And you're not going to believe until you love one another. How can you believe and you hate one another? How can we say we are brothers and I really don't have a feeling in my heart towards you? Who am I cheating? Can I deceive Allah? And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what's in my heart. You are not going to enter the Jannah until you believe, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said. And you're not going to believe until you love one another. Shall I tell you about something that will make you love one another? Spread salam between you. Say salamu alaykum very often. Look, you say salamu alaykum, then you will love one another. Then you will have faith, and then you will enter the Jannah. See? See how simple it is? But how many of us actually do that? So part of our love to one another, of having the allegiance, is that we will help them, we honor them, and we respect them. In their presence, we talk to them in the most respectful way and manner that we do. Even if we have some ill feelings, we should overcome it. We have to respect them. We do not let our people, let our brothers and sisters down, in private or in public, in their presence or in their absence. If they are not present, we are their defenders. If they are not present and someone talks ill about them, right or wrong, we are going to defend them. Their flesh is sacred and we are going to defend them. This way we'll cut down the ghibah, and then I also be assured, if someone is eating of my flesh in my absence, then I know somebody is going to defend me. This is how it works. But at this, and also, in part of the love, is that you wish and you love that you will be with the one whom you love. See, including in the wala, you love, and as a result you give them help and allegiance and give them support and you respect them and you dignify them. And also part of it is that you like to be with them on the outside as well as the inside. On the outside is that I really would like to be physically among them. I feel more comfortable and at ease with a group of people like you. I feel very uncomfortable in places like airports and an airplane where the vast majority are not people like me and you. Very uncomfortable. Very at ill ease. This is on the outside. On the inside is that if you are not around me, I really miss you. I really miss you. This is what it means, that you be with the ones whom you love on the outside, physically. Exactly the opposite. And that is, the one whom you show animosity to because of Allah Azza wa Jal, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will show them animosity, and you will show them that you are their enemy by a variety of ways, as you are pleased, and you dissociate yourself from them, and you do not be part of them on the outside as well as the inside. On the outside, I really do not want to be around them. And I don't want them to be around me. And on the inside, if they are not around me, I'm very pleased and I do not miss them. Is this possible? Can we do that? Can we practice this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ إِنَّا بُرَآءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدًا حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ إلى آخر الآية. This ayah says, what means, indeed there was a prime example for you in Ibrahim عليه وعلى رسولنا الصلاة والسلام, and those who were with him, when they said to their people, we dissociate from you. Ibrahim and those who were with him told their people, we dissociate ourselves from you, we have nothing to do with you and with what you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We reject you. كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ. We have nothing to do with you. and animosity had become obvious between us and you, and hatred all the time, eternally, no end to it, unless or until that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. These people had drawn the line. And this is the line. And you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah that in their example is a lesson to you, that take them as your example. What was the example that they set for us? Is that the dividing line between allegiance and dissociation between wala and bara is this. حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدًا. That the believing in Allah Azza wa Jal. We draw the line. Those people who believe in la ilaha illallah, step on this side, please. And those people who don't, step to this side, please. And we would like to be on this side, and we have nothing to do with the people of the other side. Now, all you people on the other side, you can come to our side, we have no problem with it, or you will not be able to come to our side until you say la ilaha illallah. We are open. Come along. But don't come as you are. Change and be follow la ilaha illallah, we will take you. This is what this ayah says. So the dividing line about whom do we befriend and whom do we show animosity to is this. La ilaha illallah. This is the line, this is the dividing line. And as a result, we understand that every believing man and woman who believes in la ilaha illallah, the true tawheed in Allah Azza wa Jal, who leaves every action and every thought of kufr, then it is a must on us. It is a must on us. It is a must on us, and I will continue to repeat this until it registers in our minds. It is a must on us that we would love these people, that we will show allegiance to them, that we will help them, and anyone who is opposite to that, then we will seek closeness to Allah Azza wa Jal by hating them, by dissociating with them, by fighting them, and with our tongues and with our hands as we can according to our situation. Which means that people are two categories. There are only two categories and there is no third category. And the first category is Ibadur Rahman, Hezbollah, the party of Allah, and the other one is Hezbollah Shaytan, or the party of the shaitan. Now, who made this division? Who made this distinction? Again, I did not invent this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the beginning of Surah At-Taghabun, وَالَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ وَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنٌ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Which means it's Allah who created you, so that some of you will be kafir, and some of you will be believers. And this is the way it is going to be until the day of judgment. I have no control over it, neither you. But what's in it for me and you is that you choose where you want to be. And only a fool will be in the camp of a shaitan. And this started early on, as we know from the story of the creation of Adam and the story of Iblis and the shaitan, whom all of you know. Now, I would like to conclude with this, which is the statement that was made by Ibn Taymiyyah, alayhi rahmatullah. Before this, I would like to emphasize again that there are only two camps, not a third camp. That is the camp of Ibadullah, Ibadur Rahman, and the camp of the Shaytan, or Hizb al-Shaytan. And we say Hizbullah, we do not mean that party in South Lebanon. So don't confuse that. When we say Hezbollah is the party of Allah, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these two groups have to be separated. Have to be separated, again, not because I feel like it. That is the dictate of Allah Azza wa Jal. You see, if you look in the Quran, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us not to be among them, and orders them not to be among us. We are to be entirely separated, physically and otherwise. Even in the day of judgment, do you think we will all be mixed together? Maybe at one stage we might be, but eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will separate, will not even judge us all at the same place. فَزَيَّلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that then we separate between them. Put the mu'mineen, the believers aside, with respect and dignity, and put the others with all the humiliation and disrespect. Now some people might think that there is a DMZ between them, a demilitarized zone. That's a neutral zone between the two camps. There is no such a thing. If you are in the camp of Allah, then there is no way you will be in the camp of the shaitan. And if one is in the camp of the shaitan, there is absolutely no way that this person will be the camp of Ibad al-Rahman. It just does not work. Each one is separate, and they do not mix. And there is no meeting point. These two things go parallel. They go parallel, they never intersect with one another. Each one goes parallel, straight. The one goes to the hellfire, walayyadu billah, and the other one goes to the Jannah by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never mixed. And there is no neutrality. One cannot say, I'm really neutral. I'm not of this camp or that camp. There is no neutrality. You have to take sides. And if you do not take the side of Allah Azza wa Jal, you can call yourself a neutral, or otherwise, you are in the other camp. Walayyadu billah. So Ibn Taymiyyah says that the aqeedah, the creed of the people who are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in the matter of wala and bara, and this is the thing that I would like to leave you with, is this: that the believer must show animosity for the sake of Allah and show love and allegiance for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that if there is a believing person, then he must show him allegiance even if he did something wrong to him. This is the most important thing that you have to understand. If there is a believing person, you have to show allegiance and help to that person even if that person had done injustice to you. Not like what we do. Unfortunately, our relationship is so fragile that as soon as we get angry for some trivial thing, immediately we dissociate ourselves from these people. We do not say salamu alaikum. And if we talk about them, we do talk with disrespect. And if they ask us for help, we will never help, as if they are our enemies, just because of a minor problem. That is not wala. The wala is that if there is a believing person, which means the thing that we revolve our relationship around is the faith, is the belief. Not because I like or dislike, not because of my desire. We are people who have principles. And our principles dictates, as Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah said, that a believing person has a right on you that you should be his ally, even if he did injustice to you. Because doing injustice to you does not sever, does not cut the relationship of allegiance to one another. Where do I come up with this from? Who said that? Who said that? He continues, this is his words. He said, because Allah Azza wa Jal said in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا, which means that if two groups of believers fight one another, then reconcile between them. Where is the proof in that ayah? Dissect that ayah again. Allah Azza wa Jal says, if two groups of believers fight one another. Now, if we oppress one another, if we do injustice to one another, what is the most severe and the worst form of injustice and doing harm to one another be? It will be in the form of fighting. This is the worst kind. Fighting that will actually lead to killing. This is the ultimate result of misunderstanding between us or doing injustice to one another. He said that Allah Azza wa Jal in this ayah said, if two groups of believers fight one another. Now, if there is a fighting, they must be fighting over something. And one of them must be right, and the other one must be wrong. If they were both right, why would they fight? If they were both wrong, why would they fight? So one of them must be right, and one of them must be wrong. One must be a righteous one, and the other one is less righteous. He said, but look, Allah Azza wa Jal said, both these groups are believers. Even the oppressor one, the one who has done wrong, the one who had done injustice, Allah Azza wa Jal still describes it as believers. And since Allah Azza wa Jal says that they are believers, still they are not kuffar. And we said that the principle of wala al-bara is that anyone who has belief, we have to show allegiance to. Therefore, if there is misunderstanding between us, if some of us did wrong to one another, that does not justify us to sever and cut our relationship, and we say, I have nothing to do with this individual. Does not give you that right. Is this understood? Is this clear? Because this is really what this whole hour is all about. I have prepared you all this time only to reach you to this conclusion. This is the meaning of one ummah. That this is the way we base our relationship on. Our relationship of dissociation and disowning is not based because I did injustice to you or you did injustice to me. Our dissociation is based only on La ilaha illallah. You step on the bound, then yes, I will sever the relationship. But as long as you're still on my tie, on my side, still you are within the bound of La ilaha illallah, you made a mistake towards me, I made a mistake towards you, does not give me or you the right that we will separate. We are still faithful, we still have to have allegiance. Yes, we have grudges against one another, it will reconcile in time, and we should, and if we don't, somebody else will have to come and intervene. But that does not give me the right to say I disown you. I will only disown you if La ilaha illallah is broken. Anything less than that, I have no right. This is what we are saying. So he says, to explain, he said, listen, look, he made them brethren in this ayah, even though they were fighting one another, they were actually killing one another. And yet they are still brethren because they're not kuffar. They did not trespass the bound of La ilaha illallah. Even though they reached, their disagreement had reached such an extreme of killing one another. And yet they were still believers. So he said, then let the believers understand and reflect. The fact is that the believer has a right on you that you will show allegiance to you even if he oppressed you, even if he showed you injustice, even if he hurt you. Huh? And the kafir is exactly on the opposite. You should show animosity and that you should show dissociation with him even if he gives you and even if he shows you good deeds. Sounds strange. But really it isn't strange. This is what our deen tells us. But this has to be qualified. And this has to be understood. That doesn't mean that as soon as we finish this meeting, we will go out like maniacs. Anyone who is a Jew, anyone who is a Christian, well, my deen tells me I'm your enemy, let me beat you up. This is not what it says. This is not what it says. What it says is what this is how it's explained in the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with which inshallah I will conclude. Which says, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لا يقاتل لم يقاتلوكم في الله ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين يقاتلوكم في الدين وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا على إخراجكم أن تولوهم ومن يتولهم فأولئك هم الظالمون. Which means, Allah does not forbid you from being kind and respectful and showing good deeds towards those people of the kuffar, of course, who did not fight you because of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal and who did not drive you out of your homes. He does not prevent you from being kind and respectful to them. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those who are just and fair. And in the next ayah, but Allah forbids you that you will show allegiance to those people who fought you in your deen and drove you out of your home and aided others to drive you out of your homes to do that. And whoever does that, then he is of the zalimeen. This is how we understand. This is how we practice this concept of al-wala and al-bara. There are people, and we are surrounded by people who do not share our faith. Our neighbors, co-workers, the people we buy and sell from and to, these people, we have to know how to deal with them. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Allah does not forbid you that when you deal with these people, who are ordinary people, people minding their own business, if they are Christians, they go to their church, and they know you are a Muslim, they leave you alone, they never bother you about your deen, very respectful of your deen, they might not accept it, but they respect it, and they respect your right for practicing your rituals. If they see you in the street, they will greet you. If they see that you need help, they will help you. They have no problem with that. And they are very kind to you. And every time they see you, they smile in your face. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Allah does not forbid you from exchanging the same with them, reciprocating, smiling in their faces, returning their greeting, helping them if they need help. Allah does not forbid you. But He forbids you that when people show you animosity because of the deen of Allah, and drive you out of your homes and help others to drive you from your homes, that you will show them allegiance. Now, some people will have a non-Muslim neighbor, and they will have a fight because of the children, because of the noise of the radio or late night meetings, and or because the fence, or because of the leaves of the trees that will fall in somebody's yard, and they will end up in a fighting. Very often you will see the Muslim and come, see, he's a Christian, he knows I'm a Muslim, and that's why he's doing it. This ayah does not apply. Because Allah Azza wa Jal was very specific. Fiddeen. When the argument and the hatred and the animosity was in the deen, not because of personal things. Don't change the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. If that hatred, if they show you hatred, and if they showed you harm because of your deen, no other reason, then this ayah would apply. But if it was for worldly things, this ayah has nothing to do with it. You deal with it as you see fit. You know your affairs better. So this has to be understood, that this is in the matter of deen. If they hate you because you're a Muslim, really, not because you're poor or because you're rich or because you're neighbor, but if they hate you because you are a Muslim, they hate you because of your deen, then you are not to show allegiance. Then you are to show them animosity, and then you are to show them hatred. And when we say you show them, it doesn't again mean like we go out as maniacs and we do things that are irrational, whose consequences might be more catastrophic than the than just to be patient and let go. I will stop here, and inshallah I will try to answer any question to clarify the matter more. Jazakum Allahu khairan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
My name is Khalil. You were mentioning something about the spreading of salam. I was wondering if you could speak briefly, inshallah, to clarify for the brothers and sisters, what's the situation on saying salamu alaikum to a sister and vice versa, including initiating the salam? You know, is it permissible for a sister to say salam first, or should the brother say, you know, these types of things, because I know a lot of people are confused about this issue. So,
no.
Jazakallahu khair.
Wa yakum. Jazakallahu khairan. There is an etiquette of salam, and Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam outlined it, that the one who is riding will say salam to the one who is sitting, the one who is walking will say salam to the one who is not walking, that the younger one will say salam to the older ones. All this is to show signs of respect. The matter of the brothers and the sisters saying salam to one another, there is nothing specific that says yes or not. When it comes to the matter of men and women, what we fear, in not only in the salam, but in any interaction, is that if there is a chance for the shaitan to enter in that action, whatever action that might happen between men and women, if there is even the most remote possibility of the shaitan coming in, then stay away from it. By that I mean, if I'm walking alone, maybe late at night, in the corridor of the hotel, and I see a sister. Again, she's walking along, maybe going to her room, to her husband. Then, really, only the two of us. But she's coming and I'm going. It is better not to say salam. I'm not saying don't. Notice, my words are very specific. It is better not to, so that there will be no misunderstanding. Because somebody from a distance might look and say, well, you know, there must be some hanky-panky going there. Don't let the shaitan do that. Don't. Because there is an example in this with Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. One time, he was with his wife, very dark, walking her. From a distance, there were two sahabis. They saw Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam from a distance. Now, it was dark, and his wife was covered. When they saw Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, they turned away and ran and tried to go from somewhere else, so that they would not see him. He said, come, so-and-so. This is my wife. They said, oh Rasulullah, do we doubt you? He said, you might not, but I know the shaitan will spread in your flesh the same way the blood and the blood vessels go in your blood, in your system. Don't, see, this is Rasulullah ﷺ, and these were the Sahaba. And they did not doubt him. They just showed respect. But yet he did not even allow that to happen. So he said, come, this is my wife, and he told them her name. He did not just say, only my wife. He mentioned them her name. So, but if it was a group where there is absolutely not even a mere chance of fitna or the shaitan entering, there is probably no problem to saying salam. Allahu Azza wa Jalla. Use your better judgment, your best judgment.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
I hope that this comment ties in, but I want to mention it. If a person declares shahada, but yet in their rhetoric and speeches, they mention that Allah comes in the person of another human being, and also this, if you remember, they had this million man march, and there was a lot of Muslims that attended this, and within this march, there's a number of different factions where the thrust of it was just come together for unity, you know, and so I would like to have your comment if you can, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan. We said that Islam is not the lip service. Islam is not words. Islam is actions. But first, it will be something that will settle in your heart. That's the iman and the faith. And then this is translated in your organs that you will show it in every aspect. If you show something and you don't have anything in the heart, or if you keep it in the heart and don't show it, that is not what Islam is all about. That's not what faith is all about. Faith is what settles in the heart and then it's translated into actions. What is the value of us? Like, you know, I watched practically all that and I have it on tape, what you're saying. What is the value of someone standing up there about half an hour after the sun had already risen calling Adhan al-Fajr? I mean, who are you fooling? Have you noticed when they made Adhan? Sun is already way up. Okay. And there were some Christians there and some other people having good time. And I mean, this is a mockery of Islam. And remember what I said. La ilaha illallah is not a word. It's a commitment, brothers and sisters. It is a commitment. Part of that commitment means you understand and know who Allah is. Part of that commitment, you know who is Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam is and what he stood and standing for, what is the sunnah. This is really what La ilaha illallah means. If we just keep saying La ilaha illallah and we do not translate that into action, it absolutely has no value. There are many people who will say things while their actions is exactly the opposite. Have you ever noticed that the leaders of the communists, in the days that the communists were in power, whenever they got sick, they either come to the United States or they will have Western-made medicines. Have you noticed? Now, if your communism and their countries are so great and their system is so great, why do they go to the capitalism? So there is a dichotomy here. These people must not believe in that. And also they say that we all have to be socialist. We have to share the property. And there should be no rich people and poor people. The leaders always lived in palaces. The leaders always had millions of dollars. And the leaders always lived in life of luxury. But when it comes to poverty, everybody has to share poverty. This is not an Islam. Rasulullah ﷺ did not teach us that. Our faith and our deen tells us. You say a word, you better hold on to it and you better understand what it means and you better practice it. If you don't, then the result will be something very grave, something very dangerous. That is a first sign and the most obvious signs of nifaq, of hypocrisy. And you know the hypocrites are the worst kind. They are worse than the pagans. Did you know that? Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافَقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, are in the lowest part of the hellfire. Which, you know, the fire are degrees. And the worst one is the lowest one. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, are in the lowest part of the hellfire. So let these people say what they want to say. Let them, we invite them to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. And stop this mockery of our deen. If you are Muslims, then commit to Islam. If you are not, please don't call yourself Muslims. Please leave it to us, okay, and don't mess our name, okay? Don't confuse the people. Go ahead and call yourself something else. Leave that to us.
I'll present to the Sheikh some questions from the sisters. And then, sister says, if a person causes you constant fitna by way of backbiting and slander out of your presence, and when you are in their presence, they insist on backbiting and slandering others despite your attempts to tell that person what they are doing is Islamically incorrect. What should your position be toward this person knowing that they enjoy lying and causing fitna?
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المرسلين. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a physician. I'm a medical doctor. There are diseases that are caused by parasites. You know, parasites, these are the organs that will come inside your body and live on your body. And they call it the life cycle, which means they do not live all their life in your body. Part of their life will be in your body, and part of your life is somewhere else. There are certain of these parasites that will live in swamps. So that when the farmers will go barefooted, then at one stage of these embryos, they will penetrate through the skin of the foot, and then they'll migrate up and then invade the whole system and the whole body. Now, epidemiologists, or people who deal with these diseases, sit down and think, how do we treat these diseases? You can give it medicine, but the medicine most of the time does not work, and you have to wait for the person to be sick before you make the diagnosis, and then the medicine doesn't work all the time. Besides, it's very expensive, and people have to take pills or surgeries or whatever. But these diseases, you can prevent them. You can prevent them by stopping the cycle of these parasites at a certain point in time, because they have to live in water. And the person, in order to be infested by these organisms, will have to be barefooted, go into the water, so it penetrates through the skin. So what will be the logical thing to do? Cheapest. Wearing boots. Buy yourself a pair of boots, $10 or $5, and what will happen is this. You will be breaking the cycle, the life cycle of these animals, of these organisms, and after maybe a few weeks, these organisms will die, because if they do not penetrate the human body, they will die. And riba is exactly like that. You propagate the life cycle of a riba. The riba's life cycle goes like this. An individual does not like someone and sits down among one or other group of people and say something evil about them. And then those who are in presence will take that, and they themselves will spread it to someone else, and it just mushrooms. How do you stop that? Stop it by stopping the life cycle. Exactly like you do with these parasites. As soon as you see someone who is bad-mouthing another Muslim, stop them. Tell them, fear Allah Azza wa Jal. If they stop and they desist and they say, astaghfirullah, we show repentance, we'll never do it again, you have achieved your mission. Alhamdulillah. If they don't, what do you do? Get up and leave. Get up and leave. Because if you leave, who else are these people going to talk to? They'll stand in the front of the mirror and they talk to themselves. And it will never be propagated. That's how you kill it. Let's use some common sense in dealing with these illnesses, which can destroy our communities, which can destroy our unity, which destroy that love we have for one another. The fact is that we sat there and listened to a Muslim being bad-mouthed, you are partaking in that, whether you like it or not. Allah Azza wa Jalla did not give us the ears so that we will use it to hurt our brothers and sisters. He gave it to us so that we listen to what is good and propagate it, not to what's evil and propagate it. And some of the people will say, but I am only mentioning what's in that person. And this is what ghibah is. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith what it means. If you say about an individual that which he does not like and it is in him or her, then you have made ghibah. And if you say about him or her that which is not in them, that means you lied about them, then you have slandered them. So one is a slander, and one is ghibah, and one is worse than the other. So stay away from it, wear boots, and you'll be okay.
This is a statement. Just to say, salamu alaykum. When you say this is something strange, I guess, it is good because Islam begins strange and it will end strange, so give glad tidings to the strangers. May Allah reward you for this wonderful lecture.
Jazakallah khair.
I have another question here from sister. After doing our best to bring our Christian friends or family members into Islam and they refuse to accept it, how can we visit them in their homes and they in our homes since our lifestyles are so different?
Yeah. The visitation are to be with only one purpose, and that is to try to bring them to Islam. Remember, brothers and sisters, just because you come armed with the Quran and the good argument and the good proof does not mean people will listen. There could be no one better than Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam in argument, no one better than him in being an example. And yet he was not able to make everybody a Muslim. He was not able even to make his uncle a Muslim. He was not able to make his grandfather a Muslim. Could not. Well, his grandfather died earlier. But he could not make his uncle a Muslim. He died in a state of non-Islam. So the guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is demanded of you and me is that we tell people about Islam. They take it, alhamdulillah. They don't take it, it's their problem. But I am free now. I have clear conscience. In the day of judgment, they cannot come and say, well, you didn't tell us about Islam. I did. It was their choice. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even comforts Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam in at least two places. That, O Messenger, do not grieve over them if they do not believe. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغِ. Your obligation is only to deliver the message to them. Your obligation is not to believe. But the obligation is to deliver the message. And for this sister is that she said, I have told them time and again, but they didn't listen. There are believers who took them years before they committed. Never give up. The only time you will give up is that when these people die, because you cannot make them hear and listen anymore. But as long as they are alive, there is hope. And don't give up. Use different tactics, different methods. And your visitation with them, as long as it's with the intention of making da'wah to them, it's okay. But if it was for other reason, then there might be some limitations in that. Wallahu Azza wa Jalla A'lam.
I have two more questions for the sisters, from the sisters, and then I'll answer them. I guess this is a quick one. Please say what you said when you finished reading the Quran with something, some phrase in Arabic. May Allah grant you guidance. You said something after you finished reading the Quran.
Oh yeah, ila akhir al-ayah means to the end of the ayah, because I did not recite the entire ayah, because sometimes these ayat are long and the second half might not be part of our topic. So I say ila akhir al-ayah means to the end of the ayah. That means I did not recite the full ayah. Yeah.
Do you have to have an alliance or allegiance? They use bay'ah or bay'ah to one community, or can you have it for all Muslim communities?
We are talking here about allegiance to one another. We're not talking about the allegiance that the masses will give to a leader. This is an entirely different topic and needs a lot of discussions. We're talking about we show allegiance to one another, which I define what constitutes allegiance. Love, respect, help in the hours of need, loving for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, disliking and hating for the sake of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and so on. This is the allegiance we're talking about. We're not talking about the bay'ah, the legal bay'ah between a leader and a follower. This is an entirely different subject.
Okay.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, I'd like to ask you, in our daily lives, when we work with the kafir, how do we explain to them when they ask us why we dress the way we do, why we wear the beards? Well, because those are like typical questions. They confront you, they find you to be strange.
The best way to deal with the situation is that, you know, one has to act and look like a Muslim in every aspect. And when we're asked these specific questions, is that we tell them simply that this is part of what my belief is, that I have a package which is a complete way of life, which tells me not only about how my heart is to function, how my organs are to function, but also about my appearance, my maker, to whom I'm indebted and to one whom I'm responsible only and nobody else and no one else. It tells me that these are the things that will make me of the successful one in the hereafter. And this is part of my faith. And I do not separate it from my fasting. I do not separate it from my prayer. And if they ask you for the reason for this or reason for that, if we know the reason, we can tell them. But there are many things that we do not know reason. The only reason we know is that Allah Azza wa Jal wanted it to be like that. And for us, this is good enough, sufficient proof and evidence that we have to do it. Those people who might question you, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, they also follow a faith. And you simply ask them, because Muslim, I think we have to learn to be on the offensive when we are faced and confronted like that. After we give them an explanation, and when I see on the offensive, I do not mean abusive offensive. With full respect and pity, really pity, because you pity these people are misguided, that you feel so bad about their situation, that you question them about their faith. Now you believe, what are you? Just simply ask them, what do you follow? What is your faith? He'll tell you this or that. Tell you, well, how do you, what does that mean if you follow this or that? He'll tell you, I have a book and whatever. Tell him, go back to your book and see what it says. For the Christians, and then, I mean, let me take the example of the beard alone. For the Christians, simply tell them, who do you worship? They'll tell you God, then Jesus, and they really don't know who is who. I mean, they're all one and the same, just confusing. But tell them that, fine, Jesus, you worship Jesus, okay? But what does Jesus look like? You put his paintings on the wall, okay? Does he have a beard or not? I mean, they had put the pictures all over the place, and there his statues, as a person, and a man with a beard. So what is their problem then with the beard? If the one they worshipped and the way they emulate supposedly was their guide has a beard, then tell them, how could you say that you are his follower and his servant, huh? When you do not even think of being like him? See, make them feel this much and make them understand that they really do not know anything, and they don't. Allah, Rasulullah ﷺ told us that the Jews had overdone things and the Christians had underdone things because they did not commit very thoughtfully to their principles, and they did things very loosely, unlike the Jews who went overboard and overdid it, and both of them are wrong. We are the nation in the middle. And this is just an example, and take any other thing they will challenge you about and tell them, what does it say in your religion about that? If they tell you, we're free to do whatever they want, tell them then, what's the problem that you have with the Hare Krishnas? They're also free to do whatever they want. Then the whole world will be a mess. Why would you be an evangelical then? And so on. This is how you respond to these people. But at the same time, inject some of the principles of Islam, and it's a beauty. Again, I will not tell you this is going to work all the time, but eventually you will learn a method and a style that you'll be able to make these people understand, and hopefully they will learn and emulate Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Jazakallah.
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum. May the peace and blessing of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have two questions actually for my brother here. Is that I had to write in my hand because the topic is so much interesting that sometimes you can lose your mind. It's about the animosity, first of all. You know, we talk about animosity toward the Christian or the Jew. I want to make one point clear, is about the situation of one individual or sometimes group. As the case of Israel, example, and Palestine, for being precise, you know, the animosity that we have, it is for a single Jew, for ourselves, or sometimes toward group of people or a group of religion that we have to have animosity, and then I will have to have clarification on this. And the second one is, if you talk to about allegiance, you know, to La ilaha illallah and the Kalima, the people who leave country, you know, to come here. In the country of the Kufar, or just subhanAllah, they try to manage the best as they can. But are we doing a sin when we are not following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He tells us that we should immigrate in the sake of Allah to our Muslims country, even if they are under bad leadership? Jazakallah khair. Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. It doesn't really matter, the answer to the first question, individuals and groups. Because we're talking about a principle, we're talking about a creed. If the creed is a practice by one individual, then the law applies. If the creed is a practice by a group of people, then the law applies. Those who will not hurt us, those who are kind to us, whether they are individuals or groups, we will be kind to them and we will be respectful to them. Those who will show animosity because of our deen, again I emphasize, animosity to us because of our deen, then, whether they are individuals or groups, they are countries or institutions, we'll treat them one and the same. Makes no difference to us. This is what our deen tells us. The answer to the second part, the second question, is that if you can find a quote-unquote Muslim country which will take you and allow you to stay and treat you decently, go. Go. And I would like you to tell me where that place is so that I can take the visa and we'll be the first one to go to.
We have 5 minutes left, and what I want to do is just try to get through these some questions that the sisters have, because they don't have an opportunity like we do to come up to the Sheikh and ask him questions. So out of respect for that, I'll just present their questions to the Sheikh. And the brothers who did have questions for the Sheikh, maybe they can ask him at Salah or after the lecture's over or whenever they have a chance to ask the Sheikh. Sister says, brother, this morning I went to pick up my coffee and the woman who served me was very nasty towards me by slamming my coffee and cream down on the table. She also did the same thing yesterday too. I wanted to say something to her that would put her in her place, but I didn't. I just paid her and walked on. But inside I was angry and full of fire because I truly wanted to knock her out. What should I do the next time I go up there to pick up my coffee or my meal?
Was this in the restaurant? Sounds like a restaurant that she had to pay her because she
was. Was this in a restaurant or was it where
must be,
where
because otherwise she would not be paying. Yeah, restaurant.
Restaurant.
Well, okay. It's not only